chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul has done a masterful job of laying a doctrinal foundation in this treatise to the church in Rome. And as he always does now, he turns his attention from chapter 12 to the end of this book to the Christian life and how we are to respond to what God has done for us. He really maps out, if you will, for us the way of faith and how we are to walk by faith and not by sight. He talks to us about the work of God not only in our lives, but through our lives. And he emphasizes the importance of our walk, the walk of men and women as they realize their responsibility before the Lord Jesus. And so here in chapter 12, we read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, as we read that, we need to realize Paul's heart. You remember, as he was talking about the Jewish people, he would say, hey, I would be willing to give up my salvation to see them saved. So he has a heart for not only his people, but for the church as well. And so his call to us and to them was not a call of condemnation, but rather a call of exhortation. He's exhorting them to something higher, to something greater. It's not his intention to beat the sheep. And so he says, ultimately, as he opens this chapter, he says, I want to encourage you. I want to urge you to give yourself to God. And that's a process, as we all know. It's easy to allow the flesh to guide us and direct us rather than the Lord. And Paul would say, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's a whole commitment. That's a total commitment, if you will, because he says, as you do that, it is that which is holy and acceptable. You are holy and acceptable. He's declared you that in Christ. And I so appreciate that, that even though we don't feel holy very often, we know that we are holy because he has called us to holiness and he's clothed us with a garment of righteousness. And he has declared us acceptable in his sight based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he says that as we do that, we need to know and understand that that's our reasonable service. That's logical, Paul would say. It's logical if you truly understand what the Lord has done for you and in all of these things that he's declared to us in chapters 1 through 11, then the logical decision is to say, here I am, Lord, take me and use me for your glory. Because he says there, he says, is your reasonable service. And that's a great word. That word could also be rendered worship. It's your reasonable worship. And as we serve the Lord, it becomes, if you will, an act of worship. And that's why he says to us that we need to do all things that will glorify him, because it's really an act of worship, declaring his worth, letting people know the reality of who God is. You know, it is that to which a man gives his whole life. That's really the meaning of the word service. Later on, it came to mean service to and worship of God. Service to and worship of God. Now, we come together in the sanctuary, and we would say we come to praise and to worship, and that's an awesome thing. And as you look at the scriptures, particularly the Psalms, you see that worship is generally in the context of gathering. Gathering together to worship him, to declare his worth. Praise, on the other hand, is something that can be done individually, that we can praise him in our car, we can praise him on the hillside, we can praise him at work. But he wants us to realize that worship, that corporate time as we come together to sing his praises, to bear witness to his mighty works, becomes a powerful act of worship, and he empowers that not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. And he goes on there in verse 2, and he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So be not conformed. This is a very familiar verse to most of us if we've been walking with the Lord any time at all. Most people have memorized this verse. But this idea of conformance, it is the idea, the word is schema. And it has the idea of an outward conformance. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't allow the world to push you into its mold, because it wants to do that. It wants us to think like it. It wants us to talk like it. It wants us to act like it, so that there will be no difference, if you will, between those who are in the body of Christ and those who are still part of the world system. And so we need to resist that. That's Paul's message. Don't be conformed to this world. Take care what you put in your mind, what you put in your heart. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but what? Rather be transformed. The transformation he's talking about is an inward transformation. This metamorphosis that takes place, that begins on the inside and works its way out. The world, on the other hand, wants to begin on the outside and work its way in. You talk about the prison system. But the amazing thing is as we see the gospel going to the prison system, as we see men and women's lives transformed, they are truly changed from the inside, and the outside will follow. And it's an amazing thing statistically to look at how many people do not return to the system once they know Jesus, because God's given them a new heart. He's given them a new start, and he's given them a new desire. But it is a renewing process. It is that relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. And as you know, it's a lifetime journey. I mean, we'll never exhaust the depths of who God is and what he wants to do in our lives, but we can try. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to try to exhaust that, knowing that it will only cause us to draw deeper to him, because we begin to understand God's will for our lives. And that's the age-old question, isn't it? How many times have someone asked you, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will? Well, the answer is, you need to go to the Word of God and begin to read what he said to us in his love letter to us, and it begins to tell us, it begins to unfold for us his will. He says here that if we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we are going to then prove or determine or understand God's good and acceptable and perfect will. So his will for us is absolutely perfect. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. You see, God wants to save people, even as we were talking about in our prayer time this night. And yet there are many people that are resisting his will. But I love it when it declares again, it says that he's not willing that any should perish. And so we take that to heart. We take that to the bank, if you will, and we want to see them become like Jesus. We read it earlier in Romans chapter 8, the end of the chapter. He said he did predestinate those to be conformed to the image of his son. And so that's what's going on tonight. That's what was going on today and in the past days, and what will be going on in the future days for God's children. They're going to be changed. It's incremental, of course. It's little by little. Sometimes we don't understand or know what God's doing in our lives. But when we begin to question, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Are you doing anything in my life? One of the best things to do is go and talk to those that you hold in high esteem, that you would trust as counselors, and say, what do you see God doing in my life? And so often they will tell you exactly what they see, that God is changing you and doing a great work in you. And it's an encouragement to us. And there's nothing wrong with that when we need those times of encouragement. We want to be like Jesus. We want to serve God. And as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, then we are enabled to do that very thing, to serve him. And that is such a privilege and a pleasure. He goes on there in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So Paul's saying, as we think about this relationship with the God of heaven, as we think about being an instrument in his hand, what is the key? The key is, of course, humility. It says if we humble ourselves, he'll what? exalt us in due time. He will use us for his glory. I need simply to rejoice in the fact that I'm a vessel in God's hands. I marvel at that so often. I can't believe it. You know, that God would choose to use me, that weak and the foolish, to confound the strong and the wise. And the same is true of each of you who have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what he's doing. What caused God to use me? I have no idea. It was his decision in the eternal councils. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that he chose me, that he chose you from eternity past, knowing that we were going to be saved. And then he gives us the faith to believe, to reach out to him and say, God, I don't know what this means, but I need to be saved. I need what Jesus did for me. I need to be forgiven. I need to have Jesus in my heart. I believe what you did through Jesus. I believe what he did on the cross. I believe that he rose from the dead. And all of a sudden, this translation, this transformation takes part as we're moved from darkness to light. And really, faith is like a muscle. It will continue to grow and stronger as we use it. That's why God puts us in places where we are so beyond our abilities to deal with those things. And yet at that moment, we step into the arena of faith, knowing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, if you call me to do this, then I know you're going to enable me to do it. Even tonight, those things which we've done to this point, God has called us to do it, so he is enabling us to do it. And then he moves into this whole arena of the spiritual gifts, and it's an amazing thing, and I'm looking forward to going to 1 Corinthians, which really deals with spiritual gifts as well. But he says here in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." So Paul would tell us, hey, there are many parts, just like we know our body has many parts, but they're all linked together. They all move together in order to allow your body to function, to allow you to function, to speak, to see, to hear, to eat, to process food, blood to circulate, all of those things. And the same is true in the body of Christ. We're one body, but we're many parts. And, you know, as we are here tonight, every single one of us is so different. And in many cases, we are gifted differently. But we should work in harmony with each one functioning as God created him. You know, sometimes we will look at a situation, a circumstance that's going on, and we look at it through our gift. And we would say, this is how we should deal with that situation or circumstance. But someone else who is gifted differently will look at that same situation and say, no, this is the way we need to do it, because they're looking at it through the gift that God has given them. So we're going to look at things differently, and that's not a bad thing. It gives us balance. It gives us the ability to work through these things and understand what God's heart is in the matter. Because the scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. If we begin to feel like we're in bondage, or we begin to have conflict within the body, then we know that the Spirit is no longer in control, that we've gotten, or someone has gotten, into the flesh and has begun trying to make decisions on that basis. You see, the Holy Spirit is the central nervous system of the body, and he's at work. He's at work today. He's at work even now in these moments, and he will continue to work. We should regularly read through the book of Acts, I suggest, because it's there that we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, we so often call that book the Acts of the Apostles, but really, in all reality, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. As the church is birthed there in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit takes on this whole new relationship, because it's now an inward and a continuous relationship in the life of each believer. Everything has changed. And so we are all connected, so that we might move together, that we might glorify him. He says there in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. See, God decides which gifts. That word is literally charismata. Those gifts, those grace gifts, spiritual gifts are talked of here, as we'll see in these next verses. But we only need to roll over to the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about the spiritual gifts some more. And then we roll on a little farther to the book of Ephesians, and we find more spiritual gifts in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, what we would call, many call, the fivefold ministry. The apostle and the prophet and the pastor and the teacher and the evangelist. All of those things work together not only to strengthen the body of Christ, but to impact a world for Christ. And we'll talk about those things more as we move through the scripture. But here he mentions first thing, prophecy. The idea of speaking forth God's truth. A prophetic utterance, if you will. Sometimes you will hear it called that. Proclaiming God's truth. Those that take the word of God and proclaim it to an audience are moving prophetically. They're declaring the truth of God to the audience. And that's a wonderful gift to have. But there's also another aspect of prophecy that we need to know and understand and embrace. This whole idea of not only forth telling the scripture, but prophecy of foretelling, if you will, those things which could happen in the coming days. So important. God can speak through you, through me, about a situation that lies ahead. And sometimes it can even have a predictive nature within it. And so we need to listen and look for God's confirmation in those things. Sometimes people will stand up and will declare a message that God has given them, and it is for someone in the body. And they will receive it, and they will think on it, they will meditate upon it, they will pray through it, they will look into God's word. And God uses those things, so important. He says, as the measure of faith there, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So the measure of faith, the willingness to share. Have you ever been in a setting like a service and there's this opportunity to share and all of a sudden you start sweating because you know that God has given you something to share and you're going through this internal wrestling match with the Holy Spirit? I just had a conversation with a fellow yesterday in Roseburg, and he was telling me, he says, I fumbled big time. I had this message that I've been wanting to share for weeks, and I just never had the opportunity. The opportunity didn't present itself. And he said, then when the service began, the pastor stood up and said, is there anyone that has a message from God for us today? And he knew that God was moving on him to share. And so he starts going through this internal wrestling match. Well, this might sound stupid, or people might not receive it. And you go through all of those things. Well, maybe it's not God, you know. And then before long, the time closed, the pastor prayed and went into the teaching. And at the end, the pastor asked a question in closing of his ministry, of his message. And it was a question that would have had so much more impact on the body had this individual shared what God had given. And perhaps you can say you have understood or experienced that as well. He goes on, verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching. So ministering, that word service, in other words, serving others. Such an important ministry in the body of Christ, producing, if you will, God's truth. As we serve, the truth of God is seen through our actions. There are some who serve in the open. There are some who serve behind the scenes. They're more comfortable, if you will, doing that which is behind the scenes. And God calls both. So important, you see. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So if I have a heart of service, my tendency, my inclination, my choice is going to be when I see a need in someone's life to want to step out and help them with that situation, that circumstance. That's service. That's the work of service. And he mentions teaching. That is the idea of taking the word of God and pulling it apart through personal study and then giving it to others, presenting God's truth. That's an amazing gift that God has given to those. Perhaps you have that gift to teach God's truth. It's a gift that should be exercised well because we need to have the truth because indeed the word says that the truth sets us free. Or verse 8, he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Well, there's a lot packed into that verse. Exhortation. The idea of applying or declaring God's truth in the lives of other people. That individual is the one invariably that will stand up and give you, give me the kick in the pants that we need to get us moving forward. Paul was an exhorter. He would exhort people when they weren't doing the right thing. And perhaps some of you have that gift as well. He talks about giving, providing from resources that God provides. Providing as God's truth directs. And it is a giving without strings or expectations. I don't give so that I can get a building named after me. You see that happen in a lot of places, even in Christian circles. No, the Lord Jesus made it very clear. The widow who gave just two mites gave more than all of the rich people. And it's true, and we need to know and understand that. So we give without expectation. We give without strings. And it says in simplicity, the idea of liberally or giving with liberty, with freedom, that we give as God blesses us. And those that rule, the idea of administration or leadership, the idea, a traffic director, if you will. You know, if you're a manager in a business at some level, you're directing traffic. And it's highly likely, if that's the case, that you've also been given that gift in the body of Christ, because God will use those things which he gifts us with naturally so often in ministry. Again, it's just simply practicing God's truth. This one stumbles me a bit because I don't tend in this direction. Mercy. I don't tend to be merciful. The Lord's working on that in my life. But it's that wonderful gift of caring that when we see people going through things, even if it's of their own cause, there's part of us that looks at them with mercy, knowing the pain and the difficulty that they're going through, rather than saying, well, they're just getting what they deserve. Their choices, their problem. Definitely don't have the gift of mercy. The person who has the gift of mercy shares in the pain and will encourage with cheerfulness. It's going to be okay. You're going to get through this. God can have victory in your life. Walk with me and I will help you. I will get you in contact with someone that can carry you along, whatever it happens to be. He goes on there in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. True love, the idea of love without hypocrisy. That love can only flow from our lives when the Holy Spirit is in control. That agape love that comes from us. In other words, you and I, we need to be genuine as we're dealing with people. He says, abhor, detest, be repelled by evil. There are some things that repel us. Today, I drove over a skunk who had made some poor decisions before I got there. But when I went over him, oh, it was horrible. I was repelled by that smell. And that's exactly what God wants for our hearts as it relates to sin, that we would be repelled by evil, not drawn to it. Don't expose yourself. I need not expose myself to things evil. And it's a challenge. The scripture says we need to guard our hearts, for from there come the issues of life. So we guard our hearts. We put that within us that is going to edify us, that's going to point us to Jesus. We hold on to the good, and we get rid of the bad. Be kindly affectioned, verse 10, one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, using our profession as a testimony. Using our profession as a testimony. Kindly affection one to another. We need to be lovers of people and users of things, not the other way around. Not lovers of things and users of people. It's so easy to allow that to happen. It says fervent in spirit. What a great directive. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The idea is he wants us to have a passion for Jesus. And we need to ask ourselves the question, do we have a passion for Jesus? Do we want to know him more? Do we want to draw closer to him? He says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. That's not always what we want to do, is it? But to rejoice in God's gift, goodness leads us into that place of praise. When we find ourselves going through the difficult times, the tribulation, the scripture tells us that it works patience. That idea of perseverance, when we talk about not just patience like, you know, holding our chin and tapping our foot till it's over, but rather learning consistent living, even in the midst of the trial, even when we're going through the difficult stuff. Hospitality is an amazing gift. I love those who have hospitality as a gift. They love having people around. They love having people into their homes. They love doing those things which they can to serve others. That is an amazing gift. Dorcas had the gift of hospitality. And I know some of you do as well. Nurture it. Use it for God's glory. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Lord, help us to relate in victories and in tragedies of others. Help us, Lord, to come along and rejoice with those who rejoice, who have had victory in some area. We can come along, we can be their cheerleaders, if you will. But when they hit the skids, when they have that thing come into their life that's so impacting, to come along with them and weep with them, it makes all the difference. Not singing to those who are weeping. Not going and say, you know what, it's going to be, you'll get over it. Just hang in there. That's not what they need so often. What they need to hear is, hey, I love you, and I'm here for you, and I'm praying with you. The Lord is going to see you through. And so we encourage them in those things. He says there in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, be content, not always with the eye upward or the social or professional ladder. That we are as comfortable talking with that person on the street as we are talking with that individual that has the potential to advance us in some arena. We need to be those who care about all of those around us. God knows best, and he will put us exactly where we need to be. That's our confidence. If God doesn't want you or me here in these days, he will move us. We've shared about how God has moved us along in our own lives. And I'm sure you have the same experience, that God will speak to you through circumstances, through his word, by his spirit. You know, when we left the church that we were in as young marrieds and went to the Calvary Chapel there in Roseburg, it was a result of God speaking. As we're doing worship on the platform, God spoke. He said, Mark, you know, I'm thinking, you know, Bill Cosby and Noah. Yeah, Moses. So he says, this is the last day you're going to be here. And it was. And the thing about it is the way we knew that it was God speaking is everything was done in peace. There were no relationships broken. We left in peace and encouraging the body there. Still have friends there, although we've been gone for a very long time now. But so thankful when God does that in our lives. And we need to know in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, the psalmist declares, for promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, sets up another. There it is. There is our confidence. He decides. He'll put us down in one situation and he'll raise us up in another. That's how God does his work. In verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Getting even is our tendency. We want to get even when someone comes against us. I know, Lord, that your word says, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. Lord, please make me your instrument. You know, that's the deal. We want to get even. But the interesting thing is, if you look at verse 18 contemplates that peace is not always going to be possible. We may work with an individual that no matter how hard we work at it, no matter how nice we are, no matter how much we bend over to try and not offend them, they just simply do not like us. They will never like us short of a miracle of God. And we just need to know and understand that we just need to walk in the principle of a clear conscience and let God sort it out. Not working to get even, not striking back. He says there in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. There it is. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou wilt heap coals of fire on his head. It's not my job to be the great equalizer in that situation. I need to leave it to God. That's an interesting phrase, heaping coals of fire on his head. There's a couple of different ways that can be looked at. One is that as we respond to them in love, even though they're coming against us in hate and anger, that they will be convicted by our response. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is the idea that in those days, there was a custom of carrying coal, heated coals, in a vessel on their head to take home to light the fire that they might be kept warm. And so the idea is that you will bless them by warming them with your love that they might see Jesus in you. You know, as we close, verse 21, he declares, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's not only an exhortation, that is a declaration. There is no evil that will overcome us as believers in Jesus Christ. He tells us that again and again in his word, that he will protect us. The amazing picture of that, of course, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they're in the fiery furnace. Everybody around them died as they were trying to throw them into the furnace. But in the final analysis, they were walking in the fire with a fourth, with Jesus. And the same will be true in our lives as well. As we walk in Jesus' footsteps, Ephesians is a great study of that. To sit in the heavenly places, to walk with him, to stand in the promises of God. Sit, walk, stand. It's a book. If you can find it, read it. It's short, but it's really insightful. Peter would say it this way, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. There's the key. who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Those are powerful verses. To trust him, to walk in his footsteps, to realize that he paid the price, to know that he will carry us through as we walk with him faithfully. And that's what Paul's heart is. That's what he's telling us. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful, Lord, to you for this time and for the opportunity, Lord, to be in your presence and to be with your people. Father, I pray tonight that we would take to heart those things which we have studied in Romans 12, that we would be able to walk in the love that you have provided us, Lord, walking in humility, walking in an attitude of servanthood, exercising the gifts that you have given us, that the world might be edified. Help us, Lord, to hear what your Spirit would say to us through your word. Might we spend time this week, as we move through this week, Lord, meditating upon Romans 12, and then looking ahead, Lord, to Romans 13, as we deal with our role and our call regarding human government. So important, particularly in these days, Lord. So, Father, we just bless you for your faithfulness. We give you all praise and glory and honor, for you're a great and awesome God. There is none like you. We lift to you our hands, Lord, and our hearts, and pray that you would meet us in that place of intimacy. May the Lord meet you, encourage your hearts, draw you close, fill you up with his Spirit, and then send you out to impact this world. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.